Look what happens when you put your Bible on top of the car and then start driving down the street with it. She held on. We're still good. Oh, praise God. Waiting. I want to go over real quick. This is our new series, Hurry Up and Wait. Sounds like, wait a second, that's two different things. You know, what's the oxymoron? But the process of waiting when it comes to life is huge on how we do it. So last week, I just want to run through some scriptures I used last week to help remind us, because that's going to help jerk us into, hey, what are we talking about this week? This week is the consequences if you don't wait on God. If you just say, hey, I'm doing life myself, you know, I prayed, or maybe I didn't even pray, but I'm not in a good place understanding God, so I'm going to do this on my own. So if you would, this week we'll be reading out of Genesis 15 and 16, and I won't have the scriptures up because I'll do a fair amount of reading. It'll be a lot of scriptures to plaster up there. But if feel the freedom to get out your phone and just follow me along in those scriptures. Last week, listen to this. We talked about Proverbs 3:5. It was, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show which path to take. The first, well, I'd say the most important thing in waiting on God is you have to trust who you're waiting on. So your faith has to go into God and not in yourself. And next we talk about be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for Him. In order to trust God, we have to hang out with God. We have to be still. We have to stay in His presence. We have to allow Him to fill us with who He is in order for us to put our trust in Him. Those things go hand in hand with each other. So that is spending time with God, hanging out with God, getting alone away from the world and listening to God and His direction, and then applying His word into your life in situations that are hard and situations that are easy. Next, we talked about Psalms 5:3. Listen to my voice in the morning. Lord, each morning I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. What happens when you're waiting for something usually is there's worry that goes along with it. All different things in life. Maybe you're waiting for your kids to make a certain decision. Maybe you're waiting for your marriage just to finally turn that road. Maybe it's something at work. Maybe it's finances. But when you expect, because your trust is in the Lord, because you've been hanging out and spending time with Him, that waiting process is no longer this worry, because it's worry that pushes us to go out and act on our own. So just follow this. You're trusting in God. You're hanging out. You're building that relationship. And because of that, now you have reason to expect His answer versus worry or act ahead of time. As for me, this is Micah 7:7. I look to the Lord for help. I wait confidently for God to save me, and my God will certainly hear me. All of that builds confidence. If you have confidence in something in your life or someone, it's probably because that person's been there, or that maybe it's a car that's always ran for you, it's always worked. God will show you, if you follow this process, how beautiful waiting on Him can be by the things that are happening in your life. And it builds confidence in you and your confidence in your Savior. And then listen to this one. It's Isaiah 30:18. It says, so the Lord must wait for you. We've just turned that around. We're talking about waiting on God. The Lord must wait for you to come to Him so He can show you His love and compassion. For the Lord is a faithful God. Blessed are those who wait for His help. And I'd shared a story in my life last week about that, where I'm just praying, and it was a good thing I wanted. God, do this for me. The whole time, God was just waiting on me to say, hey, God, what do you want for me? And what He wanted was the opposite at the time of what I wanted. And I can look back now and think, man, God was right. Isn't that amazing? God was right. And so there's a process of us being willing to go to Him on what we want. Say, God, I want to wait in Your presence for what You have for us. So if you apply those scriptures, if anyone's like, hey, could you go through those again? Talk to me afterwards. You apply those scriptures to your life, the waiting process can actually be quite enjoyable instead of... So right now in life, is anyone waiting on something? Think about it. You don't have to raise your hand or answer me. What is it that you're waiting for? What is it that you want that you've yet to obtain? And how's that process working? Have you tried to go out and get it on your own? Maybe it's relational, maybe it's material. Have you taken it to God? Have you walked through the process of, hey, is this what God wants for my life at this time? And today's service is going to be a lot about what happens when we attempt to do things our own. What are the consequences when we fail to wait? And I want to talk about Abraham and Sarah, or at this time it's Sarai. That's hard for me to pronounce, but at this time we're in Genesis. We're going to start in chapter 15. Abraham has come out of basically a family that didn't even follow God. But Abraham begins to build this relationship with God, and he takes his family and faith that God's going to protect them, and he moves away from home. And God begins to see that, hey, this is a man of faith. This is someone who, when I say act, can act. This is a person who listens. And so he begins to put some promises in Abraham. Listen to this. Or go with me, chapter 15 in Genesis. Sometime later, the Lord spoke to Abram. At that time, it was Abram and Sarai. They hadn't yet received their names that God gave them later of Abraham and Sarah. The Lord spoke to Abram in a vision, and he said to him, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I will protect you, and your reward will be great." But Abram replied, "Sovereign Lord, what good are all your blessings when I don't even have a son?" So they're well in age. At this point, Abram is 75 years old. His wife is 10 years younger than him, and they have no children. They've tried, not happening. So basically, Abram's saying, "You can give me all this stuff. I have no one to give it to. Since you've given me no children, Eliezer of Damascus, a servant in my household, will inherit all my wealth. You have given me no descendants of my own, so one of my servants will be my heir." Now listen to this. The Lord said to him, "No." So right now, Abram's idea, his vision of what he can see isn't right. And God's laying that before him. "Your servant will not be your heir, for you will have a son of your own." I want us to grab a hold of this. God is promising Abram right now a son of his own. He's married to one woman. So that, to me, testifies that you and Sarai, you guys are going to have a child of your own. The Lord took Abram outside and said to him, "Look up into the sky, count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have." And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. So Abram gets this message, he believes it, and he's counted righteous. So he's 75 years old. Move over to chapter 16. This chapter happened 10 years later. So Abram is given a promise that he's going to have a son of his own, that God's going to make that happen. And for 10 years, Abram and Sarai are attempting to have children, and it hasn't happened. Now, would you say 10 years of faithfulness is pretty good? I'd say, hey, gold star, that's great. But then something happens. Listen to this. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had not been able to bear children for him, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her." Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. Stop there for just a second. Are we struggling now with the waiting process? What did God say that he would do for Abram? Give him a child of his own. Sarah, I realized that's not happening. It's been 10 years, so let me think of another way to make this happen. It won't be a child of our own. It'll be a child from a different woman, but then I'll take that child. Does anyone have spidey senses? Or something just seems kind of wrong? Could you even think, what could possibly go wrong with this scenario? Anybody? I have to hear you. Jealousy? Women that are married. There you go. You ever think about, hey, I want something so bad, I want you to go and physically be with another woman. What happens when you're physically with another person? What's the Bible even say about it? The two become one. There is a bond. We're in a sexual mess in our world today because that bond is being broken and the sanctity of marriage isn't being considered. And it's not against the people making like, oh, Smith, you're a bad person. It's what's happening to you because of that decision, a failure to wait on God's promise that if you stay true to yourself and true to the Lord, then he will bless you through marriage. And so they make this decision. Well, let's just read what happens. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can have children through her. Abram agreed with Sarah's proposal. So Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram as a wife. This happened 10 years after Abram had settled in the land of Canaan. Abram had sexual relations with Hagar, and she became pregnant. But when Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to treat her mistress, Sarai, with contempt. Then Sarai said to Abram, this is all your fault. Now let's think back a minute to when I opened this message. Those scriptures that I read to you had a lot to do with being with God, putting your trust in God, expecting God, building that relationship with God to help you through this process. I'm not going to rewrite the Bible, and sometimes I just look at situations and I give my own thoughts, and so take this with a grain of salt. But there's a chance that some things between Abram and Sarai weren't good at that point. They wanted something so bad it wasn't happening. And so Sarai gives a horrible piece of advice, and Abram agrees with it. I just got back from an open Bible, was invited up in Pella to a marriage seminar. They're having several of these. There's a foundation that's, it's kind of cool. Long story short is they bought a bed and breakfast. One of the, I believe it's Stan Vermeer, which is one of the owners of Vermeer, has put a tremendous amount of money in this and hired people just to come in and just facilitate the different styles of seminars. And one is just marriage and wholeness, and it's all biblical. And so basically there's a bunch of open Bible pastors. We went up there to Pella. I told someone, Jess and I went to a marriage seminar. You know, it's funny when you say that what people think. Oh my gosh, are you okay? No, she won't do everything I say. We're just having problems. We have to go talk about this. I'm sure they're steering in the right direction. No, we're actually great. But it was amazing, and just listening to this, of the small things that were coming. There's no, oh, this is this great epiphany that will make marriage great. But one thing they said, oh, and it just left my mind. What was the thing I loved? Daily deposits, thank you. Make daily deposits into your marriage. And I had to think about that. It's one thing to go to the seminar and just, you know, in the day, yeah, whatever, it's great, and then go on your way. But I'm thinking, if this is going to work, I have to make daily deposits. I have to, what is it about her? And the whole thing really was just about selflessness and looking at each other in needs, and two people that love each other beyond themselves, and how that can not only work but just get better. But you have to daily work on that. Think, what is it she loves? What is it? How can I bless her? It's so easy in life just to get used to where you're at and who you're with and just go at a steady pace and not make things better than them, what they are and what they were. And so at this point, I'm thinking, Abram and Sarai, they're needing help in their marriage. They're not getting what they wanted. The wedding process is too hard for them. Their faith now is wavering in God taking care of it, so they're going to take care of it themselves. And then guess what happens? This is all your fault. Well, it wasn't. It was both of their faults. But then, bam, the ugly starts to happen. Why? Because the actions of their desires interrupted what God was trying to do there. I put my servant in your arms, but now she's pregnant and treats me with contempt. The Lord will show who's wrong, you or me? Abram says, look, she's your servant. Deal with her as you see fit. Then Sarai treated Hagar so harshly that she finally ran away. What happened in that process was there's a desire between a man and a woman. They wanted a child. They make their own decision, and now the consequences begin to affect them, their marriage, and now their servants. And if you can imagine what that even household was, how many other people were affected because of those decisions that were made. Consequences. We don't often count the consequences when we make decisions. I want to read, find my phone. One, I've told you guys this before, but one avenue I use in study is it's called Got Questions. And I love it. It's extremely biblical. And so I looked up, Ishmael was the son that was born from Abram and Hagar. And I want to look at consequences. Listen. Okay, so go to Got Questions, listen to this. Talks about the descendants of Ishmael. Okay. The descendants of Ishmael became known as Arabs, which basically means nomads. From the beginning, the descendants of Ishmael were warlike people as they lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. Later, others settled in the Arabian Peninsula as well. There's a popular theory common among Muslims and some Christians that Arabian Muslims are direct descendants of Ishmael. In fact, Muhammad was a major proponent of this idea, claiming to be a descendant of Ishmael according to the Quran. There is most likely some truth to this theory according to missionary and author Kenneth Fleming. What we know for certain seems to support the theory that the Ishmaelites are, at very least, a major element of the Arab genetic line. Old Testament records clearly link the North Arabians with Ishmael's descendants. That being said, from that came Islam. I looked up the power of the Islamic faith, and 1.97 billion claim to be Muslims worldwide. That's 25% of our population. Only second to Christianity. So think of consequences here for a second. If that descendant was created from Ishmael, that came from a decision that Abram and Sarai made based on their impatience. Now that's extremely depressing when you think about it, but think about it this way. They still went on to be blessed by God. Why? Because he's a forgiving God. He didn't judge them off of that mistake. So if you're sitting out there thinking, oh my gosh, yeah, I got all these consequences, I'm just a complete failure. You are so loved by God. His direction for you isn't to lift him up. His direction for you is because he loves you. He desires that you understand that love and you feel that love from him. So if you're out there and you're struggling now with consequences of sin, there is freedom through Jesus Christ. But it's that relationship with Jesus that we begin to understand that love and how it affects us. And then in turn, how we can give that love out. And so if you're human, you're facing consequences because we make mistakes. If you're in a season of life, you've made the decision like Abram's made, there is hope and there is joy. Please don't give up. But understand, especially, it's easy for me maybe to talk to the younger ones here to say, hey, I've made some big mistakes. If you know me, I'm a very transparent person. I tell on myself. Why do I tell on myself? Because I pray that the mistakes I've made, people can learn from and not make the same ones. And for all of you parents out there, you've probably done the same thing your kids don't. Please don't do this. When my nephew was little, he was over at our house, and we live behind here, and we have a wood stove, and that baby gets hot. And we told him, do not, no matter what, do not touch this, and just reminded him constantly, and we would try and be there. And one time, I wasn't looking, and guess what the little stinker did? Laid his hand right on that thing. blisters, burn, screaming, crying. And it's easy for me to say, I told you not. Why were we so persistent? Because we didn't want him to go through the pain and the consequence of that action. So kids, if you're out there and you struggle with direction from your parents, not that we're all the best parents in the world, but most likely you are being loved and you're being warned. Hey, be careful, because at your age, man, I thought I knew the world until I realized that even now at 51, I'm still learning. We don't know everything. We have to come under the authority of those in our lives that are directing us out of love. You put that up for me, guys. You're free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of your choice. That just grabbed me. Who likes freedom? Anyone remember when you first got your license? I threw a bunch of kids in my brother's car and I went out and broke most of the rules to driving that you can possibly break. I sped, I ran stoplights and stop lines, I'm putting this baby aside. I mean, we're just having a blast. Why? It was my first taste of real freedom, where mom or dad weren't sitting next to me in the car. So I went out and misused it, and praise God, he kept me and my friends alive. But sometimes we don't react to that freedom so well. And choice is an act of freedom. So you are free to choose, but you are not free from the consequences of your choice. Now, Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah, and God honored them, and they lived their lives out for him. They were blessed with a son, Isaac, as God said they would be. It was miraculous, I mean, at that age, to have a baby. Basically, from the time Abram was promised to have a son to the time that Abraham had a son, it was 25 years. And that's a fair amount of time. But when you look back on it now, is it? And what God did through Jacob Isaac, was just amazing through the Old Testament, how he used that family. You always hear of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, and God did amazing things through Israel. He showed his power through them. It was those descendants that the Messiah came through. But it took patience. It took a belief in God. It took a trust in him. It took the ability to say, I'm going to wait on you, opposed to making this a decision on my own. So this is one thing I can say. Some of you aren't out there. Everyone's not waiting to have a child. I understand that. And so this story, you have to use your mind to say, what is my situation right now, and how do I apply this to my life? If you're waiting for something, or maybe you failed to wait and you just went for it, how does it line up with the Word of God? And if you're like, well, that's just too big, I don't know. Come. Talk to me. Talk to our team. Talk to people who have a faith. Get into the Word of God. Use your phone for a great purpose and just look up scriptures. If you're struggling with infidelity, you're struggling with anger, worry, jealousy, envy, just look it up and put Bible. It'll lead you to scriptures and say, what does God say in this area and how is my life walking alongside of it? And if you have consequence after consequence in life, it's just beating you to death. It just could be really a train of decisions that aren't agreeing with the design that God has for your life. He has a will, and we can step out of that. But because of God's grace, we can step right back into it. Jesus died for the forgiveness. He died for our sins. He didn't die for people who would live perfectly. If we could do that, his death was unnecessary. So he knew that we were going to react in a way that would walk away from him, and he made a way to God. Even so, what I want to do is just take a moment. I just want to pray. Matter of fact, close your eyes for just a moment with me. If you're struggling right now with consequences because of your actions, and you're saying, I just need freedom from that, you just lift your hand straight up in the air? I just want to, God wants to see that, hey, he knows where you're at. I see that. The Father, right now, I just pray for those hands. It's one thing to do wrong. It's probably even a harder thing to admit it. So I admit it. I pray, dear God, that you will just wrap your arms around these, remind them of who they are in you, forgive them of their sins, and help direct them through your word to a right path. By the power of the Holy Spirit, dear God. As a 9-year-old woman had a baby, that's a miracle. So you can produce miracles in our lives. So regardless of what we're going through, I pray right now that those consequences will not be so deep in our minds that we think that we can't climb out of this hole. But you are a God. You are a God of forgiveness and of love, and you've given us your Son. So may we rely on that truth and find hope and joy in our lives. We thank you for that, Father. For those of you who would say, you know what, I am just in a period of waiting. And it could be for all these different things in your life. Maybe it's something you don't control. Those are the hardest. And you're saying, I'm hurting. This process is more difficult than I could imagine. Would you just raise your hands? I want to pray for you. I see that. Father, right now I pray the opposite of what we might think. I pray for joy. I pray for expectancy. I pray for avenues of trust. May you give us the opportunity now just to dig in to you and say, you know what? God, you are God. You will answer me. You've never broken a promise in the entire Bible. You haven't changed. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. May I place my faith in you. Give me a patience. Give me an ability to put faith in you over myself or over anyone to give me advice that would go against what you would say. Father, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, anointing fall on us who are just waiting. Give us that answer. As Abraham and Sarah saw the birth of their son, they knew who you were. They knew your power. They knew you were a man of your word, God. They knew that you had a passion and love for them and that you kept your promise. May we have that same experience in watching our prayers being answered in the way that you designed for them to be answered. So, Father, now I pray that you will bless each and every one of us in this process of waiting. May we know that there's no consequence that we can't come back and say, hey, God, I am sorry. Give me a restart. You're there. Your bags aren't packed and our hearts ready to go. You're saying, let's do this, but please, please do it my way. Realize who you are and that you're loved. But when we allow the love of Jesus Christ to work through us, man, it's so much more than what we receive. It's what we can give. So God, may we be givers of the faith through the way that we act, through our faith in you, through our trust in you, through our joy in you. Walk through us in this time. May you continue just to bless us through this time of waiting. It will walk through the rest of our lives. We'll always have something to trust in you and to wait for. May this process be something that we begin to apply to our lives. Open us up to receive from you. We pray this in your name, dear God, in your name alone. Amen. Amen. Love you guys. Apply this. If you want more scripture from what I said earlier, talk to me. It works. The power of God works. Waiting on him works. Amen. We love you guys. We'll see you next week.